of Song of Songs. They only quoted select verses. But the Song of Songs is in the Bible, and yet I think often we just run over it. We just skip by it, not sure what to do with it. And there's been lots of responses to it. In fact, Song of Songs, sex, sexuality, that kind of intimacy, intimate relationship, is often, certainly in the church and other contexts, we have odd responses to it. Some just want to keep it funny. Let's only ever joke about this, and this is the only way we're going to talk about sex and the marital union. Some, it's been become spiritualized, the whole book, looking at it just as a relationship with God. It's sex, especially in our culture, has become very distorted, basically beyond recognition of what it was intended for and how good it is, to the point where it becomes something very harmful, manipulative, hurtful, and selfish rather than selfless. And it's distorted horribly. What I think it is, if we really look at this book, is an incredibly dynamic alternative here to all of these. It's a dynamic relationship, not primarily prohibitive or saying what it's not against, but primarily a positive model of having healthy relationships and enjoying those healthy relationships. So I'll pray and we'll dive into a little bit of the Song of Songs here this morning. Heavenly Father, you've said it. There will be a lot of false teachers, a lot of false teaching throughout the church age. And we see a lot of that in our society. We've been recipients of that, wrong messages. I pray you'd bring some clarity here this morning and help us move forward in our relationships. I pray in your powerful name. Amen. As I said, starting off with funny, I want to just keep this topic funny, make jokes about it. It often gets really crude. I really like the show, Whose Line Is It Anyways? But boy, do a huge percentage of those episodes get derogatory and crude in the area of sexuality and sexual relationships quickly. An innuendo in an unhealthy way, not in a healthy way. And so just making fun of this topic, and yet there's some truth mixed in it, and that's the worst lies, is where there's some truth mixed in. And we can laugh about it or become awkward or obscene rather than respectful and appropriate. And we would rather be respectful and appropriate. Now, for sure, Song of Songs is a unique book in Scripture. And it can be hard to understand, as we see a little picture here on the next slide of how Solomon saw Abishag. If you interpret it literally, she's a real beauty. Well, we'll see later. We're not supposed to interpret it completely literally, as and build her neck out of a strong tower and all the other stuff there. Wouldn't you want to see that when you lift the veil? That's why they had arranged marriages back then. Right? It's easy to be joking about it, but there's a way to joke about it and yet still be honoring. And there's lots of bazillions of cartoons about marriage and whatever else. Young couple going to their home, and at least our marriage is built on a solid foundation because their first home isn't. Our young couples of today don't really experience much of that. They somehow are moving into some pretty cool first homes. But I don't think this book is here just to primarily have us laugh or feel awkward or anything else about it or confused either. But Song of Psalms is wisdom literature. It's part of the wisdom category. And it does outline some incredible ways of courting, of getting to know someone of the opposite gender, moving towards a wedding and an incredible relationship called marriage. And it's wisdom literature. So secondly, if it's not primarily funny, though there's certain things we got to laugh at ourselves too, but it's become spiritualized. In fact, there's been whole times of church history where it's completely taught in this realm. And I would take issue with that. There is a strong allegory throughout Scripture of a relationship between Yahweh, Almighty God, and His bride, the people. But I don't think primarily that's what this book is talking about. There's some merit to it, right? Ephesians 5 speaks of, Paul says, I'm speaking about the husband and the wife, and I'm speaking about Christ and the church. But those references and that imagery is not part of Song of Psalms here. There's no indication of a marriage metaphor in this book. There's no allusion to God, the temple, or procreation. It doesn't read this way naturally. If you read Song of Psalms, it doesn't read naturally or primarily as our relationship with God. In fact, there's passages and phrases, whole verses, etc. in here where you would have to do some interpretive gymnastics to interpret it primarily as our relationship with God. And yet that is a theme throughout Scripture. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride, the almighty lion of the tribe of Judah looking up on His bride in the next slide there. And Scripture is full of this imagery, but I don't think it's primarily here. There's application from the Psalm of Songs to this relationship, our vertical relationship. But it's primarily about a horizontal, romantic relationship. Song of Songs, if we go to I think of Psalm 84, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the works of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Some of that deep longing for God is expressed throughout Scripture. But that's not primarily what this book is for. And God says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I have betrothed you as to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And there is that imagery and that language throughout Scripture. And much of Song of Psalms can be interpreted that way. We have some key phrases, right? His banner over me is love. Primarily and first and foremost, speaking of the husband and wife relationship, I think. And secondarily, yes, we can apply it also, as Scripture does, to this other relationship. But as I said, it's primarily wisdom literature. You need to keep that in mind when we're reading it. It does talk about healthy courting and a wedding and a healthy marriage, a beautiful relationship. So sometimes it's viewed as only funny or spiritual. I think most commonly it's just distorted in our society. It's distorted, like I said, almost beyond recognition. There's little tidbits of truth in there, but it's sex and sexuality have become so far from what God intended that we can't even almost hear anymore or see how great a difference it is, because we just get used to it. It's presented as, sex is presented as, well, it's biological only. It's only sex. Well, it's never been that. It's always been about bringing two full people together and growing in that intimacy. It's not supposed to be disconnected from the framework of the rest of life and the purpose and meaning of marriage. But that's the way it's presented in our culture, that pleasure and trumps everything, really. And sexuality in the Middle East was really distorted as well, and this was given as a positive model to counter what was being falsely taught. worshiping Baal, the god of fertility and sexuality, having sex so that you're blessed with better crops and offspring, and it's just distorted from what Scripture says about it. And it's a way to gain something else. And it often leads to exploitation and devaluing, especially of women, but of our bodies in general, and of people created in the image of God, and devaluing them. So it's wisdom literature, and it does help us have healthy dating or courting relationships, move towards a God-honoring wedding and marriages. And so I think a dynamic alternative here, like I said, is not prohibition, which doesn't work very well. Here's what we're against. Don't do all of this. But then we don't answer the question, here's what you do in a healthy relationship. And we'll get more into that next week. Obviously, we're just going to touch some mountaintops here. But it's a positive model of these relationships, and it's held up as an example for us to learn from. It's a corrective to what's going on in society. And it's not manipulative. Wow, does it ever become manipulative? So quickly, even within marriage. But it's absolutely not manipulative, either of the divine, which was presented and at times presented in our culture too, certainly was back then. It's not even manipulative at the human level, nor is it exploitive, as I said, not of women or of people. And it's wisdom, especially for the young, but not solely for the young. But we desperately need it. I'm 48 now, so I'm at least middle-aged. The Song of Songs is about the longing of love and the joy of sex and intimacy within a covenant relationship. The song is really a collection of songs. And you know what? As many commentators as I read and as I read through it, not really positive that we've got it divided up in cute little chapters now. That helps us know where we are, chapters and verses. That wasn't original. It's just all one big long book. It's a collection of songs, and actually we're not even positive how many songs there was originally. We can still sing some of them and whatever. But it's a continuous story, primarily about a woman and a man. The woman's called the beloved throughout. The man is called the lover, who adore one another and tell each other about their love. And there are also some friends and attendants who join in on these conversations with questions. But it's primarily that dialogue between a husband and wife, or husband and wife-to-be. These songs were sung for many years before they were written down. There's good evidence for that. And they may have been used as part of a marriage ceremony or the lengthy celebrations that followed wedding ceremonies. There's a purity here of a great love, which is an antidote to lewdness and immorality of the pagan sex that went on and all around it. They're all around the Israelite culture. And the Israelites were supposed to be something so good, the way they did life together, that other nations should have looked and went, man, I want to be a part of that. That is so cool. And I may have given this illustration here before, but I think it's still a really clear picture. My mom grew up in a home, two older brothers. Not your really healthy family at all. But they were much more healthy than one of my mom's friends. We were quite a fractured family that basically every conversation got into arguing and yelling at each other in her home. And she would come over and lift the little mail slot on the door and just watch them having supper. To watch a reasonably healthy family interact. And she would just want to watch them, not even coming in and being a part of it yet. My grandpa would say, oh, there's old Owl Eyes again at the door. And invite her in. And Israel was supposed to be that. Was supposed to be something dramatically different in the way they trusted God. And so should a Christian marriage. It should be so different that a Christian marriage should be evangelistic. It should point out not only that there is a God, but that He is good and He has good plans for us. And people should go, wow, I want something more like what they have. And it is. I see decades, hundreds of years of married couples here. Not in one marriage. But if you add up all the years of God's faithfulness that we are still together, you think of it, two sinful beings cohabiting under the same roof, it's a miracle that any of us stay together. But that's not just what God calls us to. He calls us to something higher. This should be the relationship on earth that most closely reflects the relationship that God wants with us. And it should just be a dynamic, wonderful, intimate relationship. And yet, often it isn't, and often, even in the church, we're not even aiming at what God intends. We're aiming at staying together or doing okay, but way less goals and purposes than what God has outlined in Scripture. And we'll just barely briefly touch on some of those, but I hope it intrigues us to actually do some study and dive into this. Most common interpretations of Song of Solomon is that it's a collection of poems, as I said, between a man and a woman celebrating the sexual relationship that God intended for marriage. That God established marriage, including the physical union of husband and wife. And it's a good thing. It's a gift. And we'll look at a couple of passages here in a couple minutes. But it's God's guidebook to a happy dating and marriage. Who doesn't want that? And yet often in our sinfulness, we're trying to figure it out on our own rather than go, what do you say about this, God? Knowing that you're good, you have my best in mind, shouldn't this be the place we start? And even when we run into trouble, when we finally admit it, and we're hanging by a thread rather than admitting it all the way along, we need to be learning. Where do we go? We go to secular counselors, which have something to offer, absolutely. God's the revealer of truth. You know, 2 + 2 = 4, whether you're a believer or not. There is some principles there. But what an incredible thing to come back to God's Word and say, what did you intend for marriage? Right from the beginning. And let's aim for that. Because I find very few couples even aiming close to that. And we're missing out on what God has for us in this incredible, unique relationship. It is wisdom literature, speaking to courting, wedding, and marriage. And in this dynamic alternative, let's look or consider for a minute. It won't be on the screen. But look at Genesis. Genesis 1, right early on, God creates this relationship. Genesis 1, I'll be looking at verse 27. I think I'm going to start in verse 26. So Genesis 1, I'm sure most people know, right? It's the big picture creation. He creates everything and he describes it kind of from the 10,000 foot view. Didn't have jets then, but God can look at it from 10,000 foot. And so he describes creation from that level. He creates everything. He says it's good. And then we get to verse 26 in chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant." Actually, I'm just going to stop there. He gives them everything to take care of. But key there, that verse 28. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground." He says this is an incredible union of male and female coming together. And he says, this good thing I just made, I'm putting it in your hands. You take care of it. And there's something special about the dynamic of male and female working together to take care of this amazing planet that God created. And we do that together. If we jump over to chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 15 and read to 25, which is the end of the chapter. So now 2 zeroes in on a specific part of creation, man and woman, creating Adam and Eve. And when we get to 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Same as what he just said in chapter 1. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Right? This hasn't happened yet, the fall. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone," pre-fall. Even while he's got an awesome relationship with God, not distorted by sin and rebellion, he says, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called the living creatures, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. That would have been a hoot, hey? But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called." Whoa, man. And that's what we're saying when we're at the aisle and our bride's coming down. We're going, "Whoa, man. This is amazing. What an amazing creation. For she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. It's an amazing passage, a beautiful thing. Couple, husband and wife, coming together. And we could dive into several pieces here, but I'm just going to touch on a couple this morning. But the male and female coming together, delighting in one another. Delighting in one another, feeling no shame, being completely vulnerable. This is a physical relationship, but it's more than that. One flesh, right? When we share our hearts and our minds intimately in this relationship like no other relationship, right? The most common way, at least up until recent years, it's shifting, for women to be unfaithful in their marriage would to be engaging emotionally with either someone else or a book or something else, but they disengage often emotionally first. And they're sharing that with another, often because, you know what, us guys aren't that great with our emotions and it's just too much work, so I'm going to find another avenue. That doesn't say we shouldn't have healthy other relationships, but it's the start for many women. For most guys, it's through our eyes. We take in the physical beauty of a woman who is not our wife, and we're distracted by it. And it gets distorted. But in this incredible thing called marriage, it should be two people being increasingly vulnerable with one another, and no shame. Not feeling bad about themselves, right? What do most of us see when we look in the mirror when we're nude? We're pretty quick to see the flaws and the things we don't like, right? What's our spouse see? Hello there. They see what they like, what is good, and they're not looking at the flaws. They're looking at something desirable, someone they want to know more and they want to share their life with more. At least it's a godly response. In marriage, it's a beautiful thing, and we should learn how to be increasingly vulnerable and open with our spouse in every area of life. It's becoming one flesh. Yes, as I said, it is physical, it is sexual. It's not only that. Sexual relationships should outflow from intimacy in all our other areas of life, and it should enhance the intimacy in every other area of life. It's not separated from, it's not distorted, it's not manipulative and trying to get this and trade off that. Gross! It's not a part of the intimacy of marriage as God intended it. As we come together as husband and wife, it should build and grow. That God created this incredible thing for safety and vulnerability, procreation and joy, enjoyment. And in this relationship, we have a oneness. A oneness, becoming one flesh, one family. That's before we have children, by the way. One couple, one family, in that it changes. You can hold both hands. You're facing face to face in this intimate relationship with our spouse. Children's change that. You might have one in between here, one in there. It doesn't matter how many you add. But we're raising adults, and they move out of the home, and here we are left holding each other's hands again. And this has always been the foundation for family, is this relationship, husband and wife, marriage, is the foundation for raising adults, raising children who become adults. This is why the second most common time of divorce, or it was a few years ago when I looked at the stats, was at empty nest. We start to exist only for the children, and we've stopped building this foundation of relationship, growing in our intimacy with each other. We're just doing life. Kids move out, and we're going, who's this stranger here? And we've drifted way apart, and we've stopped building this incredible key and foundational relationship. The greatest source of security our children have in this world is a God-honoring, Christ-centered marriage between their parents. And we would say it, right? We've seen the illustration. I think I did it here. I took a big glass jar, filled one full of sand, and then some gravel, and then some small stones, and some bigger rocks. And I can't get the big God rock in there. Fill another jar with a God rock first. He comes first, and then our spouse, our big rock, and then children and other extended family, and the gravel of life and the sand. And you can fill it all up, and you can actually get it in life when you... It's not about getting more in life. It's about prioritizing. Most of us would say, oh yeah, God comes first. Yeah, look at our day timers. Is that a reality in our lives? And our spouse comes second. Again, look at our day timers. The way we spend our time and our energy and our creativity and whatever else, really, is our spouse second? Often we've shifted that to another source, and then we're wondering why we're living with a stranger, why we're having conflict in all sorts of areas of life. And God says, well, I intended the marriage relationship to be foundational. Foundational for you working as husband and wife, man and woman, taking care of my creation. Yes, a unique part when we have our own children to raise, but it's still His creation that we're taking care of. And we do that best together in an intimate, shameless relationship. When it gets distorted, then we start to notice the flaws in our spouse, and we notice something else good in someone else, usually from a field away, though. Anybody looks good from a half a mile away. Up close and personal, we're all really sinful and fallen and broken. And there's something beautiful about coming together with another sinful, fallen, broken person, but with God in the mix. And He's doing something dynamic. And we can actually walk in healthy ways through courting, dating, wedding, and a marriage. We'll look next week more at this dynamic alternative that's presented here in Song of Psalms as we look at sexuality in the New Testament. But God's design is for a guy and a girl to grow in their friendship, and their friendship grows as they grow towards God. It doesn't mean that the girl becomes God for the guy. There's seasons where it can sure seem like that. It'll become overwhelming and whatever else, or the guy becomes a God for the girl. That dynamic does come into it. But here's what God's designed, is as we grow closer to God, He's drawing us closer together. That's His intention for this unique relationship called marriage, and we make commitments to one another and covenant together before we have physical union, because that's the best way to experience God in the midst, the best way to build this foundation rather than turned on its head or distorted. Song of Songs is a series of songs, really poems, that were then put to music. And I wrote a poem for Beverly when we got engaged, and I'm going to read it this morning. If I wrote it today, I've written her a few other poems since then throughout the years. I wouldn't call myself a poet, but she appreciates it, and it's one way where it makes me focus on a topic for longer than writing a simple note, because now I got to make it rhyme and think it through and whatever else. So I would change some of this if I wrote it today, but it points out it lets you end on our relationship a little wee bit when we got engaged, but it points out something else that I'll point afterwards. I'll just read this poem that I wrote for Beverly when we got engaged. Special is what you are to me. Now it's settled, you'll always be. In you, God's giving a true blessing. Now you've crowned it by accepting my ring. Uncertain might state what our future is, and scary is a big old grizz. But really, it would take away some fun if it were all spelled out, eh, hun? Bumbling along together, you and me, as I'm sure this is how it should be. Learning how to everything share with each other to be emotionally bare. Seeking God's life and guidance together, despite Earth's and life's changeable weather. We'll face some attacks and storms and have to remember that these are the norms. We'll also share wonderful joys and be blessed in each other's arms, learn to simply rest. With love and commitment, we'll be fine. Each rejoicing to say, you are mine. I'll love you for the rest of our days and remember the time we became fiancés. See, and for some of you, some of those words are just words. They have no meaning, but every phrase was built on a story that we'd experienced throughout our dating years together. Common experiences, and it flowed out of that, and a commitment for the future. Though we don't know what the future was, we know whose future, his hands, we were in his hands. And it was a good thing that he brought us together, and even the way he brought us together, we delighted in each other. We still delight in each other. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing to have that forever relationship. We talked with our boys when we adopted them a lot about a forever home. When we're disappointed in one another, I mean, one of our sons still reacts that way when something chaotic happens in our family. He said it the other day, walking them to school, something, a disappointment was expressed, and one of our sons said, guess we're going to have to find a new place to live. It breaks my heart. But he's still there to some degree. And we're going, no, this is a forever family. Not what you've previously experienced. And the emotions, he can't even put most of it into words, but he's got all the emotional ties to that. When things get too broken, this is what happens. And I said, not on my watch. We find a way to work through it together. And we're committed to one another. And in that, it provides safety so that we can be vulnerable and intimate. And it's truly delighting in one another, not as we wish we were, but as we really are. Broken, weak, flawed, imperfect, and yet still amazed that this other person finds something to delight in us. And it's beautiful. And it's dynamic. And that's what it should be. Dynamic and growing constantly. We need to remember to read Song of Psalms as poetry. not everything's supposed to make literal sense, right? Remember her picture of the tower? But what the meaning is, it's trying to communicate. Delighting in one another, cherishing them. How often do we communicate that to our spouse, that we cherish them? Not just what they can do for us, cherish them as a person. Appreciate their character. Be captivated and captivating. That was one of our topics as we did with discipleship. But how would we apply that to our marriage union? Captivated and captivating. It's not just about avoiding the negative. It's truly embracing what God intended it to be and moving towards that. Building intimacy. Sharing our whole self with them. Handle with care the things that are shared with us and how we speak about our spouse. Song of Song is about living faithfully out a covenant on the horizontal level as a result of our covenant relationship with God. And sex and sexuality is a gift from God when it's expressed in the peer covenant relationship between a husband and a wife. And it's distorted always outside of that. Or it's always a distortion when it's outside of that. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. The closer we move toward this peer, unadulterated love, and that can seep in even in our thoughts and the way we express it. The closer we move towards this, a pure and true love, it's amazing that the most seniors among us can be still growing in their love for one another. I think Song of Songs would encourage us to do like this next slide says, if I'm not sure how far back I am, but if you can move forward to be great parents. Being great parents means you're going to gross out your kids. It's okay to express some affection. Obviously, our society, boy, it's presented that where everything should be presented in front of them. No. But there's an appropriate to where they're kind of, oh, Mom, you kissing on, you guys kissing again, whatever. There's some appropriate ways to express affection and delight. They should see a delight in one another. And it's in this covenant relationship that's selfless and really does keep God first. I found this picture on the internet, the next picture, and I think it just pictures that. He's trying to honor her, not see each other, but they're praying together before their marriage. It's beautiful. That's a great picture of courting. Keeping God first and honoring one another. Doing what's best for them. Here's a prayer. Lord, I don't want this marriage to be what I think it should be. I want it to be everything that you designed it to be. Are we even aiming for God's design? Have we gone to Scripture and said, how do you define marriage as? What's the real purposes of marriage? They're far bigger and broader than most of us can think of. And they're far more beautiful. And they're worth investing in. Wow! I remember I ended up doing a lot of premarital and marital counseling. I love that journeying with couples. I'm very open about our less than perfect relationship. But I remember journeying through this and I pointed out one thing I'll point out next week out of Ephesians. And the woman in that relationship, she goes, that's great. That would help me get up in the morning. Isn't that cool? She wanted to get up because once she saw what a really biblical purpose for marriage was and that she could have that kind of impact in her spouse's life. If I remember, I'll tell you what it is next week when we go through Ephesians. But it just came on like a light. She went, what? I can play that role in his life and nobody else can? I'm inspired to wake up earlier in the morning so that I can get at that task. That's cool. God does speak to what happens in the bedroom. And yes, our society distorts it, and here's lots of distortions, right? But we could talk all day about what color we don't want to paint these walls. But God actually decides what color to paint these walls, and he says, this is good. This is good. This is a good definition. And Song of Songs gives us a good definition. Here's what a healthy relationship is. Not distorted. Not serving the god of Baal and whatever else, the sex gods and other stuff. And sex, there's plenty of sex gods in our society too. We think of scriptures like a cord of three strands that are not easily broken. a couple coming together and studying the Bible together. What do you have designed for us, God? It's beautiful. All beautiful. How beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. See, again, that's poetry. It's not to be taken literally. We're all fallen. We get it, right? Some people want to jump right to that and just solve. Yes, we are. But that's not what he's saying. It's about this in this union, coming together and seeing the best in them. And that's what we're spend our time pointing out. It's easy enough. We can find discouragers everywhere. That's not what the purpose of marriage is. The purpose of marriage is to lift up and build up. There's no flaw in you. I so easily see past your minor flaws. I just delight in who you are and what you bring into my life. Matt Chandler says something about keeping Jesus central in a marriage and in a relationship. And really, that's true whether we're single or we're married. If Jesus isn't first, foremost, then any relationship we have will have a greater amount of distortion to it. Jesus is our peace. He is our hope. He is our life. I'm going to read a little bit of what Matt says here. I think it has application more broadly than this. But he says, can I say something to young ladies who are here? He says, I'm trying to pick my words carefully here. Your husband, whoever he is, single ladies, will have an unbelievable amount of influence over your sons and daughters in regards to spiritual things. If you want your children to love Jesus deeply, hold out for a man that is godly. And let me tell you this, I am well aware that godly men are rare. Lots of neat Christian boys, but not a lot of godly men. And by the way, I've been in dialogue with several men in our congregation. We want to address this head on. Lots of neat Christian boys, not a lot of godly men. And we're working our tails, this is Matt Chandler again, we're working our tails off for you trying to develop some of it, some into that. But don't settle, because it's better that you are lonely now than you are married and lonely later. Are you tracking with me? It is better that you be lonely now than for you to get married to a man that will teach your kids everything except for what a real dynamic relationship with Jesus is all about. We need to think about that. I think it applies the other way around as well, guys, for girls. We're sometimes so intrigued by their outward beauty and whatever else. We're not asking some of the harder character questions. And do they have a growing dynamic relationship with Jesus? Because in a few decades, what's really going to matter? And raising children, Jesus is the foundation of our lives if we're believers. And if in practical ways he's not the foundation of the one we're trying to be united with, and we're aiming to be unequally yoked, we are asking for a world of hurt. A world of hurt. And I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. But the alternative is like Song of Songs presents here. Jesus drawing couples together into intimate, wonderful union. Oneness. A dynamic where we're praying together. Where there's a lasting joy, where we're more delighting in God and each other in our 80s than we were in our 20s, and we couldn't have even imagined it, how good it could be. We need to learn from some of our more senior couples here. Some of us younger couples need to sit with them for a while, maybe even regularly. When I was a youth pastor in Southern Ontario, we got down to the church of about 350. We looked across the congregation and we said, that couple there, they happened to be in about their 70s at the time. We said, would you marriage mentor us? We met together maybe once a month, but they could speak some wisdom. They were honest about their relationship, right? Don't pick a couple that's everything was almost perfect back then. You want a couple with some authenticity. But it was incredible, some of the things they spoke into our lives. We had a lot to learn. And we could grow and move, mature towards what God intended, not what we had planned out or mapped out. Because we'll aim far lower than what God has planned. And it's not like it's out of reach. There's just some key principles we can build on and build on. And like I say, we'll dive into, touch on a few of those, introduce them at least, more of them next week. But we don't do this alone. We got to grow. We got to walk with God. And the more we're learning how to walk with God, the more attractive we're going to become to all sorts of people. But don't take the first invitation. Be careful. Be discerning. And we don't, even once we're in marriage and moving along, we need lots of counselors around us. This is an area where we need to be more open with other people in appropriate, God-honoring, building ways, right? It's not about getting together with the guys and complaining about, right? However we want to refer to our spouse as. There's lots of derogatory terms. You don't find those in Scripture. What God has intended marriage to be, and are we moving towards it? Explore Song of Songs together. I've wondered about adding pieces of it to premarital and marital counseling. I haven't yet. But I think the book as a whole speaks of beauty and of a dynamic that few of us even start to explore. Some of it we've caught vicariously through godly examples we've learned. But are we intentional about studying and learning what God's intended marriage to be? And encouraging our spouse to put Jesus first? Or are we demanding them put us first? And anyways, it could get all twisted, right? Apart from Him. And I think our closing song is about Jesus, putting Jesus first. And this is where it starts and this is where it continues. In whether we're single or whether we're married, again, if we're putting Jesus first, He aligns the rest of our relationships. Would you come and close us, Ed? There he is. This will be our closing song. And think about